to read tonight, please, in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. And it is a joy to be here with you tonight, and we trust God will bless our time together. Genesis chapter 15, please. I enjoy a good singing as well. It's very hearty. I really want to look at the second half of the chapter, but I think we'll read the whole chapter just for connection. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell or number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now the next few verses are really what I want to speak about tonight. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto me, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now we trust God will bless this reading from his tonight. I want this evening just to think very simply on the subject of assurance, because really that is what Abram received in this chapter. God said certain things to Abram, and Abram says, How will I know? How will I be sure? And God very graciously gives him confirmation and assurance. Now, I was just thinking as I was driving down that this is a very scriptural subject, because you might remember that in the early days of the apostles, that they went around confirming the saints, assuring the saints. And brothers and sisters, my simple ministry tonight, I hope, will be a ministry of assurance, a ministry of confirmation. You might say, well, do we need that? I don't have the experience that some here do of traveling around and preaching and meeting the Lord's people, but in the small experience that I have, it is amazing the number of believers that I've encountered who have or have had doubts and fears about their own salvation. There is a need. Rather than sinners, we sometimes say preaching the gospel is absolutely right. There's only one thing better than being saved, and that is knowing that you're saved. Knowing that you're saved. Having the assurance, and I hope that when we all leave tonight, at least everyone in this room will be absolutely certain and confirmed that the soul is saved. That's the starting point, brethren. There's no point talking about anything else if we're not sure about salvation. And I might be wrong, and you can tell me at the back, but I would say in many of the saints, and many of our experiences, there have been times when, due to circumstances perhaps, and even due to illness and problems, that we've really felt there are doubts in our minds, and we ask the question, we never ask it out loud, but we ask it in our minds, am I really the Lord's? Well, I want to try and look at assurance of salvation. I want to look as well, in a general way, an assurance of the promises of God. You know, in our personal lives, we can perhaps remember times when the Word of God came to us and there was a promise made and we grasped it as our own. And we enjoyed it and it thrilled us and we believed it. And when we quoted it, it had an exclamation mark at the end. But now perhaps time has gone past and when we quote it, there's a faint question mark at the end. Now, we never admit that out loud, man. I know that. But, brothers and sisters, due to circumstances in life, and due to delays that can arise in our minds and in our hearts, unspoken doubts as to what we once held dear and once believed and received to be true. I want tonight to have this ministry of assurance that what God has said, God will perform. We need assurance in our local assemblies. You know, you're convinced that what you practice in the local assembly is right. It's according to the Word of God. And yet it may be a month after month goes past and souls are not being saved and the numbers are dwindling. Brothers and sisters, let us get back to Scripture and get the assurance and the confirmation that we need from the Word of God. So that's my little exercise tonight. I want to think about assurance, confirmation. And we're going to look at this great man, this man of God, friend of God, Abraham. Now, just to paint the background here, you'll know the background, I'm sure, but Abraham had been called out of the Chaldees. God had made a promise to him. He made a covenant with him. We're going to think about that tonight. And the covenant God made with Abraham had two things in mind. That the whole point of the covenant was blessing. That comes out in chapter 12. That he was going to be blessed personally, he was going to be blessed as a nation, and he was going to be the source of universal blessing. But it really focused on two things. The seed, the heirs, the family of Abraham, and the land. And that runs all the way through Scripture. Brothers and sisters, that is the issue in the Middle East today, the seed and the land. That will be the issue at the end of time, the seed and the land. Israel, attempt after attempt to exterminate the seed. They can't do it because God promised it to Abraham. And now they're encircled by enemies and at the end of time there will be a great move to sweep them into the seed, to scour them off the land. They can't do it because God promised it to Abraham. It relates to the seed and it relates to the land. But we must remember this, that the covenant that God had with Abraham had an earthly dimension and the heavenly dimension. Because we read in chapter 13, God says, your seed will be like the dust of the ground. That's the earthly seed. And they'll inherit this land, we've read about it tonight, from the river Nile in Egypt, right across to the river Euphrates. That's Iraq, isn't it? If I got my geography right. But it's a physical land. There is an earthly seed and an earthly inheritance. But brothers and sisters, don't let us mix this up. There is also a heavenly seed. That's what we're reading about tonight. Look up to the heavens and look at the stars. And there's a heavenly inheritance. Scripture tells us that Abraham just wasn't interested in a place on earth. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And all of us sitting here as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are part of the heavenly seed. With a heavenly inheritance. Abraham is our father. We can look at this man and we can say, he's my father. He was the first to be justified By faith. Expressly stated at least. And everyone who believes is following in the steps of our father Abraham. So there is the heavenly seed and the heavenly inheritance. There is the earthly seed and there is the earthly inheritance. Don't mix them up. People mix them up today and get into all kinds of problems. Keep them clear in your mind, as I'm sure you do. Earthly seed, earthly inheritance, heavenly seed, heavenly inheritance. These were the promises God made to Abraham. And if you read chapter 13, you'll remember chapter 14, that there's been a battle, and Abraham has recovered his brother Lot, and the king of Sodom comes, and Melchizedek. You know the contents of that chapter. And the king of Sodom makes Abraham an offer that he thinks he can't refuse. An amazing offer. He says, take the goods, give me the persons, you take all the goods. Take everything, Abraham. You take everything that's been recovered. And Abraham says, I won't do it. Because you see, in later life, the king of Sodom would look at him and say, see that man Abraham? He's very happy. I made him happy. He's very contented. I made him contented. He's very rich. I made him rich. And Abraham says, I won't have that. Because my blessings come from God. And he says, I'll not take a thread to shoe that chip. And that's where our chapter starts. And he just refused this amazing offer. And after these things, God says, don't worry, Abraham. I am your protector and your provider. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham, almost in his mind, says, well, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. He said, I have no seed, I have no child. And we read together, although we're not dealing with it tonight, God takes him out and says, look up to the heavens. And we get this wonderful statement that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And now finally we get into our closing. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the Lord says to him in verse 7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And Abram says, Lord God, whereby shall I know? Now that's where we're going to start tonight. I'm sorry we didn't fall together. That's where we're going to start. How can I know? How can I know? As I said, I want to just try and give look at what God gave to Abram to give him the sure and certain knowledge and confidence in God. Brothers and sisters, our God is a God who can be relied upon implicitly. We can have absolute confidence in Him. And I want to look at the assurances, and I trust will be an encouragement to us, and they will confirm us, that we won't have doubts and fears about our own personal salvation. That in our personal lives, we'll be able to rely absolutely on the promises of God. And in our local assemblies, in our service for God, we will be confirmed in the word of God and the promises. I want to look at four things tonight. First of all, God shows to Abraham that his promises are based upon sacrifice. That's where we start. We start with blood shedding. We're going to look at that. And then secondly, he indicates to Abraham that the way to these blessings must involve trial and testing. He talks about the nation going down into the land of Egypt and coming through trial and serving and so on. And there's a timetable. God has a program, and that program of necessity involves trial and testing. Thirdly, he shows Abraham that these promises that God makes, it is a unilateral agreement. In other words, they are unconditional. They don't depend on Abraham in the slightest. And then finally, he said, Abraham, to your seed, I'm going to give this land. No, he doesn't. He says, to your seed, I've given this land. We're going to think of the unchangeable purposes of God. Now, if you want to look at this, you can look at Romans chapter 8. We're not going to do that tonight. And you'll find all these themes in there. Sonship, inheritance, heirs, trial, difficulty, certainty, they're all there in Romans chapter 8. Have a look at that if you don't mind at some point. We're going to look at these things just very briefly tonight. First of all, the Lord says, take me. Now, let's just stop there a minute. He doesn't say take thee. He says take me. Now, brothers and sisters, we all understand this, that sacrifice was always for God. And we're going to think for a moment of the work of Christ at Calvary, our blessed Saviour, and we'll understand this, that first and foremost it was for God. It was to satisfy the claims of God. It was to glorify the name of God. And so God says, don't take for yourselves. I know that language is used in other passages, but here he says, take me, these animals, for sacrifice. And what we're going to see here is a lovely picture of the sacrifice of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us just remind ourselves that all our blessings, our eternal salvation, every spiritual blessing, every hope, we've been singing of the blessed hope of being with Christ, everything is founded on the death of Christ. Everything is founded on blood. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. That's the foundation of all our blessings. That's the foundation of all our certainty and our assurance. Brothers and sisters, everything that we have rests on a foundation of blood. Now there are four things here. He says, take a heifer. Or five. Take a heifer. And take a she-goat. And take a ram. And a turtle dove. And a young pigeon. Now, just try and picture this in your mind, dear brother, dear sister. He takes these animals and he slays them. And he divides, first of all, the heifer. And he puts one part over there and he puts one part over there against each other. Then he takes the she-goat and he kills the she-goat. He divides it, puts one part over there, one part over there. Then he takes the ram and he kills it and he divides it, one part there, one part there. So we've got three pairs here. Three pairs that have been divided. The ram, the she-goat, and first of all, the heifer. Come to the birds. Doesn't drive the birds. You put one bird at one side, one bird at the other. Now what have you got here? You have a fourfold picture of the death of Christ. You have four pairs. Piece of a heifer here, piece of a heifer here, piece of a ram, piece of a ram, piece of a she-goat, she-goat, bird, bird. Brothers and sisters, what we have here in picture form at least, a fourfold portrayal of the death of Christ. That's what your faith is based on. The Gospels. That's what your faith is based on. The Gospel writers. Brothers and sisters, don't let's neglect the Gospels. Let us read the Gospels. The Gospels are the bedrock of our faith. The Gospel records are the factual account of the great work of Calvary, the great work that the Saviour accomplished. I know we get the doctrine in the epistles, and we get the pictures in the Old Testament, but the basis of our faith is recorded in the Gospels, and that's what you have, I suggest to you. Now, we're just spiritualizing this. I know some of you don't like spiritualization, but there we are. We're just spiritualizing it a little bit, just to encourage yourself tonight. You see, you've got the ram. Well, of course, you go to Daniel, and the ram is used to symbolize power, kingdoms, kings. That's Matthew's gospel. It's the strength of the ram. You got the heifer. That's the serving box. That's the gospel by Mark, of course. That's the one who's the servant. Then you've got the she-goat. That sure-footed mountain goat, never a slip. That's Luke's gospel. It's a perfect man, not a slip. It's only Luke's gospel, of course, you get the repentant thief. What does he say? This man hath done nothing amiss. He never slipped up once, not once. Perfect man. You come to John's gospel.
He didn't divide his arms.
Why was that? Here is the one that came down from heaven. The Lord says in John's Gospel, ye are from beneath, I am from above. And you know the reason why he didn't divide the birds, because you can hardly divide a bird without breaking a bone. From the John's Gospel, not a bone of him is broken. It's the gospel of completeness. His garment isn't rent, his bones aren't broken, and thank God his work is finished. That's John's Gospel. It's completeness. And so here you have the heifer. Here you have first of all a ram. And I suggest to you, this is Matthew's account of the crucifixion. Matthew tells us of the dignity of the king, the power of the king, the majesty. And I want to just encourage your heart tonight, dear brother, dear sister, to remind you that when the Lord Jesus went into death, he went in with undiminished strength. He never died the way we die. There was no process of getting weaker and weaker and weaker and life ebbing out. Our blessed Lord went in full vigor of a ram, the strength. That's Matthew's Gospel. And Mark, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, of course. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was obedient, not that he obeyed death. We understand that. He was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Luke's Gospel. What a lovely Gospel of that sure-footed man. It begins with his holiness. That holy thing that shall be born of thee. And it ends with the testimony of the dying thief. Brothers and sisters, he never slipped up once. He was a man without spot and without stain. And John's Gospel, the heavenly man come down, the completeness of his sacrifice. Now, brothers and sisters, every blessing that you have depends on that blessed man. And your salvation, can I just say this, rests entirely upon what he did. I've never ever met a believer who had any doubt about the work of Christ. Never. All the doubts are about my part. I say my part in inverted commas. Did I believe enough? Did I repent enough? You know, it's maybe something to do with gospel preaching. I've heard a lot of gospel preaching that gives you great examples and dissects what it means to believe. Now, that can be quite helpful, but I don't find it in the Bible. Preaching the gospel, we focus on the work of Christ. We expose, of course, through the word of God, man's need. But we direct them to Christ. And by focusing on faith, and have we got faith? I don't know what the brethren believe here, but maybe get me at the back of the door. I don't believe you can have the wrong kind of faith. I believe there's faith in faith. And a saving faith when you believe in Christ. Hope you said amen. I'll run it then. And repentance. It's not step one and step two, brethren. Repentance is the other side of faith. You can't repent without believing, you can't believe without repenting. In the New Testament sense, we focus on the death of Christ, the work of Christ. And perhaps because we focus so much on believing and repenting. You know what I mean? We have to believe and repent. But then we get obsessed with it. Did I believe the right way? Did I repent enough? Have I got the right kind of faith? Can I say to anyone who's got these doubts tonight, and I make no apology for addressing a mature, you'll forgive me for saying mature, gathering like this, mature believers, I mean, of course, a mature gathering like this, I make no apology for addressing you like this. If you have any doubts, they're not connected with the work of Christ, they're connected with your part, forget your part. I'd far rather hear someone speak well about the sacrifice than speak about their experience. I'd far rather somebody was rejoicing in the fact that he died for me and my blessings are founded on him, rather than saying, you know, I had an unforgettable experience. I felt a burden lift. You can feel what you want. It might be genuine, it might not. But I'll tell you this, the death of Christ is genuine. And that's what I'm resting. And that's what you're resting to. And so he's told, we'll have to get moving, but he's told straight away, And all these blessings and all this promise that God has, they are secured by the sacrifice. And the believer doesn't know it. It's the sacrifice of Christ. I hope you believe, I'm sure you do, that saints in the Old Testament days were saved exactly the same way as you. They weren't saved by the law. They weren't even saved by sacrifice. They were justified by faith. And the only difference was that Calvary was in the future. For us, Calvary is in the past. They didn't understand what was going to happen. I'll tell you this, brother, we don't understand what did happen. We just rest what God says. Faith by grace, you're saved through faith. Abraham could say that. So could every Old Testament saint. So it's based upon sacrifice. And just briefly, you'll notice these, that after he set out these sacrifices, in verse 11, the fellows came down upon the carcasses, gave them, drove them away. There will always be an attack on the death of Christ. There will always be an attack on the sacrifice. And if you look through Paul's epistles, not just Paul, but the epistles of the New Testament, you'll find the doctrines, the false teaching that was assailing the saints in different places. It all comes back to the work, the person and work of Christ. And the birds of the air will attack the carcasses. That's the word that's used here. The birds of the air will attack the sacrifice. And Abraham, I suggest that Paul is like Abraham in the New Testament. He's driving the birds away. Brothers and sisters, we need to defend the integrity of the sacrifice. And not only so, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, you don't need much imagination to link this with Calvary, do you? Sleep in Scripture, of course, is often used as a symbol of death. Brothers and sisters, let's just remind ourselves that he tasted death. He tasted death for everything. But you see, many a man dies without knowing the horror of great darkness. In fact, every man dies. There is also that great darkness of Calvary when thou didst make his soul an offering for sin. When there was that sin bearing, when the wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm very uncomfortable, I'm sure you are too, about dissecting, you know? Rather than say, well, of course, these sufferings, well, they're nothing to do with our sins and these sufferings. Brothers and sisters, let us just, it's a bit like the incarnation, I feel. You just stand back and you say, it was for me, all for me. And there are different elements, I understand. There is the hatred of men expressed at Calvary. There is the attack of evil spirits. We understand that from Colossians. There is the entering into death, that voluntary act. There is the wrath bearing from a righteous and a holy God. But brothers and sisters, we don't understand it, but we stand back and we bow and we worship God. And I'm thankful, brothers and sisters, that I'm saved. Because all my blessings rest on Him. And they all are founded in blood. And they're all resting on the sacrifice. And can I just assure every, if there's a trembling heart here tonight, if there's someone afraid, and you're looking inside, stop looking inside and get your eyes on the sacrifice. Get your eyes on the Lord, and you'll find your fear for good. So it's based upon sacrifice. Then, very briefly, he indicates, the Lord indicates to Abraham that there's a trial that is coming. And that this is a necessary trial. He says, "No, of a surety, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Of course, what the Lord is talking about here is the going down into Egypt, the captivity in Egypt, the long period down in Egypt of bondage, that we know the history from the Old Testament that would happen later. But what I want to lift out of this passage is this: that brothers and sisters, far from trial raising doubts as to whether we are genuine or not, trial actually confirms that we are genuine. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. That if we have no chastening, then there's a question about our parentage. Because every son is chastened, every son is tried, every son is disciplined, and I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, the very thing that causes doubts and anxieties and fears in the hearts of the Lord's people at times is the very thing that God says is a sign that you're a genuine Christian. That's wonderful, isn't it? There are trials that the saints go through, and it makes them doubt the goodness of God, although they never say it. And it makes them doubt the justice of God, and it makes them doubt, and sometimes they wonder, they can't even pray, and they don't even know if they've any link with God at all. Brothers and sisters, when these brothers went round confirming the saints, they exhorted them and they reminded them that through much tribulation they went into the kingdom of God. I firmly believe that every true believer will pass through some trial. Now, Amy Carmichael wrote about the scar, didn't she? The hidden scar. Not every scar is on you. Don't be looking around the company and saying, now, they've never suffered, he's never suffered, she's never suffered. But they've never suffered like you. But I firmly believe this, that there is a discipline that is ongoing in every believer's life. And that's the first point I want to make about these trials. It is the certainty of trial. No all assurity. Despite the promises, despite the sacrifice, despite the certainty of all, the pathway to these blessings will be through trial. Let me just encourage you, dear brother, dear sister, you're going through a hard time. Recognize that the Lord is allowing these things in your life as testing, as proving, as chastening, as disciplining, and these very trials that cause so much distress are actually evidences that you are a child of God. I want you to notice too that these trials are temporary. 400 years doesn't sound temporary, does it? But easy for me to say they're all temporary. Go to Romans 8 again. Light affliction, but for a moment. That's Paul speaking now. Worketh for us. You know the scripture? Far more eternal, exceeding eternal weight than the moment. They're temporary. Sometimes in the trial, you know, you think you'll never smile again. You think you'll never praise the Lord again. You think you'll never be happy in your soul again. Dear brother, dear sister, you will. You will. They're temporary. Remember the words of the Lord to the church? Thou shalt have tribulation. Let me stop there. 10 days. 10 days. And so they are certain, they're temporary. Notice these, that they're fruitful. That they'll come out with great substance. That they're going to come out of this trial with great substance. They're going to come out with so much, and you know that was the case. When they came out of Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians. They came out laden. It was all for the tabernacle, of course. But they came out laden with treasure. And you know, saints, and they've gone through trial and tribulation, and they've come out with great substance. They've come out with great substance. They've gained something in that experience. Brothers and sisters, these are the necessary trials of every Christian life. And I believe firmly that everyone, to some degree, will pass through trial. It is a confirmation of genuineness. Finally, they're controlled. He says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet proved. We're not going to talk about that. All we're going to say is this: God is in control. God is in control of us. God has got a program. God has got a purpose. And so these trials, let's just pass on very briefly, I'm just about to sit down. These trials are actually necessary as the chosen seed moves through to gain the full blessing of the inheritance. Brothers and sisters, don't doubt. Don't doubt because of the trials. Remember, the trials are evidence that you are genuine. Let's think of verse 17. When the sun went down, it was dark, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. You can tell me what that means. Because I really don't know. But what is happening here is this, and you'll know this, I'm sure. These parts of the sacrifice that were separated, if we can imagine them, one part here, one part there, one part here, one part there, one part here, one part there, one bird there, one bird there. And what happened? It was a blood covenant. And it was a way of making an agreement. And what would happen would be this, that the two parties to the agreement, they're going to make an agreement, they sacrifice the animals, they separate them, they divide them, there's this kind of pathway through the middle. And they walk together through the middle. And what they're really saying is, we're bound by the blood of these sacrifices to keep this contract. The two parties walk through the middle. Now what happens here? Abraham fully expected to do that. Abraham was anesthetized. He was put to sleep. Somebody might feel like that sometimes, but Abraham was put to sleep. And his role was entirely passive. And God himself symbolically moved down through these pieces of the sacrifice. And he is telling Abraham this. This is what we would call today a unilateral agreement. It depends on no one but God. You have no part in it. The law, of course, was a classic bilateral agreement. God said, I will do this if you do that. Two parties. That's what the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, that the mediator, the very fact as a mediator, he stands between two parties. The law was a two-party agreement. One party could never keep it. Man. But he says, grace is different. God is one. In other words, what he's saying is this, that all the blessings that Abraham has been promised, they depend for their fulfillment entirely on God. Now, I'm glad of that. You know, I just let me say something very personal here. When I was a young boy, I got saved as a young boy, and I had this idea that somehow, you know, this is very simple, I know, but I had this idea that all my sins were forgiven up to the point that I was saved, you know? And that somehow it depended on me how to behave, to be a good Christian. And I got myself in real knots because I wasn't a good Christian. Brothers and sisters, the relief when I understood that my blessings are unconditional. They're unconditional. They are founded on the sacrifice. God himself binds himself solemnly to fulfill them. My behavior, now I'm not in the slightest, you'll understand, I'm not in the slightest advocating that we should behave as we like, but my behavior cannot alter in one iota what God has planned for me, the blessing to God. They'll hinder the enjoyment of them. I wouldn't enjoy them. But brothers and sisters, every Christian, the youngest boy or girl here that's trusted the Lord, can go to Ephesians chapter 1 and say, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It all depends on him. That's where we stand, brother. And we'll leave the smoky furnace and the burning lamp conveniently. And finally, as I sit down, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Here is the great eternal God, and he speaks as though something in the future has already happened. Well, in a sense, it is a past event. He had given it. It's done. You come to Romans 8, you remember the passage, predestinated and so on. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's done. The unchanging purpose of God. Brothers and sisters, we have absolute certainty and assurance as we rest on the sacrifice, and we understand that the trials that we face and experience are evidence of our genuineness, and we understand that God has covenanted himself to keep the entirety of this agreement. It doesn't depend on me. And we understand, whatever you think of an action, a predestination, well, let me start that now. Whatever you think of these great subjects, and they are great subjects, to be contemplated on our knees, God's purposes will never vary, will never alter. And those who have been called have already been glorified. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful God. And I can see Abraham at the end of that experience. And not only does he believe and he's justified, but he knows, he's sure, he's confirmed. I trust we'll all be confirmed and assured.